definitely get aid done. If you want to turn to that, and I know some of you take notes, you've ruined your little booklet to take notes. I'm going to tell you where I'm going with Psalm 8, and if you want to make a little note, I think it would be a good outline for Psalm 8, what Psalm 8 is all about. What it's about is, number one, how big God is. Number two, how small we are. But despite the difference, He has given us dignity. He has given us a destiny. And He's given us So that's where we're going with it. So let's look into the psalm itself. Psalm 8:1, it says, to the choir master, according to the gith. What is a gith? It's a musical instrument that was used in the Philistine city of Gath. I think it was maybe even named after the town. The two sound kind of alike. And David must have brought it out of Gath when he left Gath, because he was staying there for a while. He must have heard this instrument, liked it, brought it back, and he wanted to use it to praise God. So he said, when you're playing this song, when you're singing this song that I've written, use this particular instrument, this gift. And it's a psalm of David. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's a song, Gary, you probably have heard of it too, that sung to tunes today from this particular psalm. And he said, you have set your glory above the heavens. And why would David ponder the glory of the heavens, the skies, things of the stars, and things you're going on outside at night? It's because he was a shepherd. He spent a lot of time outside at night. I mean, that's when all the dangers happen to sheep, is at night when all the wolves and the lions and the bears all come out searching for food. So David's pondering a lot of things at night. He has to stay up at night. And he's looking up at the sky, and he could see stars a lot better than he could see stars today, because we didn't have any ambient light to block the starlight. He could see, you know, tens of thousands of stars in the sky. And he would look up at those stars, and he would say, he said, you have set your glory above the heavens. In verse 2, he says, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. Still the enemy and the avenger. Now, this part of this verse, verse 2, would be quoted by Jesus in the book of Matthew. Matthew 21:12 says this. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You make it a den of robbers. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? And then Jesus quotes Psalm 8. Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. I think it's fair to say that when David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, they were both prophetic as to the fact that Jesus would one day say these very words. And when the children were shouting Hosanna to Jesus. But also, they were a warning to the scribes and to the Pharisees that, guys, this was prophesied that this would happen. Don't you see? You should know these scriptures. And who was the person they were prophesying about? The Messiah. So it was both prophetic that Jesus would do it. It was also a warning to the scribes and Pharisees that when this happens, you should be looking and see who these children are praising God for. It's the Messiah. Was just yet another warning for them. Let's go to verse 3. David says, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Picture David laying on a bank at night, looking up at the sky, and he's studying the moon. Maybe it was a full moon when he wrote this, but he's looking at the brightness of the stars, and he's looking at how the stars are designed, and we know we've talked about, you know, the different constellations in the sky. And he's looking at all this, he's pondering them at night. And he's saying, God, you put everything just exactly where you want it. David looked up at the heavens. How big are the heavens? We don't really understand that. Even when I explain it to you, you still will not be able to comprehend it. I'm going to try to put it in perspective for you. The vastness of the sky at night, looking up there at the sky. If you took the distance between the earth and the sun, we know that's about 93 million miles. If you shrunk that down, just so we can talk about scale, to the width of this piece of paper. So the width of this piece of paper represents 93 million miles. Let that sink in for a second. Next thing you want to know is how close are we to the next star? The sun, of course, is a star. But how close are we to the next closest star? And you know that the distance between us and the sun is only the thickness of this piece of paper, which represents 93 million miles. Well, the next closest star is Antares. And if you took more paper and stacked it up on top of each other, each page representing 93 million miles, you would stack your paper up to the size of a seven-story building with the thickness of paper before you got to Antares, which is the closest star in our galaxy to us. Now, if you wanted to go to the edge of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, Antares, if you've seen the picture, the spiral picture of our galaxy, that's the Milky Way. Antares is the closest one to us. If you want to go to the edge of the galaxy, and you kept using the same standard of a sheet of paper, which is now seven stories tall, you said, I want to go out to the edge of the Milky Way. Your paper then stack would have to be 310 miles high. I don't know if you can comprehend that distance. I don't know how wide the state of North Carolina is. It's got to be close to that. But with paper stacked up, the thickness of it, that's how far it is to the edge of our Milky Way galaxy. Speaking of the sun, if you were able to hollow it out, you could place 300,000 Earths inside the sun. That's how big the sun is. Think about that for a minute. 300,000 of our big old Earth inside the sun. But this next star that I talked about, Antares, it's a lot bigger than our sun. If you hollowed out Antares, you could put 64 million of our suns inside of that star. Now, just try to grasp that for a second, how big that is. Now, Antares really isn't that big, though, compared to some other stars. There's another star called Hercules. And I think it's called Hercules because of its size. If you hollowed out Hercules, you could put 100 million Antares inside of Hercules. Now, we're starting to get some big size now. But there's another star called Epsilon. Epsilon, if you look up at the sky at night, it is way, way far away, thousands of light years away, but it is so big and so bright, it's the third brightest star in the sky. Epsilon could hold 300 said. And he pauses. And this is when I said the first thing that we talked about, Psalm 8, is the greatness of God, how big he is. Then David says in verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Considering the greatness of the universe, David says, why are you paying any attention to us? We're such a small little creature in such a big creation that you've made. I'm amazed, God, that you think about it. David was marveling at how big God was, but yet he still cared for man, cared for David. And now David describes the care that God has for man. He says, you have made him just a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. David said, we are so small, so insignificant, but yet you made us just a little bit less majestic than the angels, which are just so majestic, David says. What does this tell us? It tells us that God created man to give him dignity. Just a little bit below the angels. So think of how important we are to God. God created these angels to be eternal beings, and we're just a shade below them. But he gave us not only this dignity, but he gave us a destiny. Did you know that as majestic and awesome as angels are, did you know they get into arguments with each other on occasion? Disagreements with each other. You don't read too much about that in the Bible, but there is a verse right here in Psalm 8 that says, this makes reference to 1 Corinthians 6:3, which I will read to you, which Paul wrote. It says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? Now, why would we judge an angel unless there was a conflict between angels? So that tells me that as majestic of a being as they are, God is going to put us in authority at some point over the angels to judge their particular disputes. So this is a destiny that he has given us. He's going to give us at some point in time. We're very important to the Lord. David recognized all this. He says in verse 6, you have given him, man, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. So this verse tells us not only did God give us dignity, not only do we have a destiny, but we also have dominion. God has given us dominion over this earth, this creation that he's placed us on, this little blue ball floating around in space. He's put us in charge of it. The idea is not so much that we conquer nature, but rather that we will be in harmony with nature. We have the ability to harmonize with nature in the sense, the good sense to be able to do it. This thought has been corrupted by a lot of people in our culture who see us as not being a steward of the of nature and the earth, but rather being an obstacle to a perfect flowing union. And that's not the case. God made us to be a steward over the earth. And then verse 9, he repeats the verse, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, if this psalm sounds familiar to you, perhaps it's because, as I mentioned, Jesus quoted the first part back in Matthew, but do you know that most of the rest of this verse Son of Man that you care for him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. It's quoting Psalm 8. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. That's the end of the quote. Then the Hebrews writer goes on to say, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control, outside of man's control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, Jesus. So you see, Jesus fulfilled this psalm. Most of the quotations that Jesus has from the Old Testament are the book of Psalms. This is just another example of it. Man had dignity even compared to the glories of heaven that David talked about and that we have discovered even more about. Man was given dominion over nature, and actually Jesus demonstrated this dominion over nature himself. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, it says that the wild beasts were at peace with him in the wilderness. In fact, in the book of Mark, it says that the wild beasts ministered to Jesus. I don't know how they ministered to him, but they did. You know, Elijah had a raven that would bring him food and water every day for, I've forgotten how long. Now, Jesus was fasting, so he wasn't getting any food there, but somehow or another, these wild beasts were ministering to Jesus. Point being, Jesus had dominion over nature. The elements, he had dominion over the elements, water being an element. What did Jesus do? He walked on water. It was subject to him. He told the water to hold him up, and the water held him up. Even the waves and the wind submitted to him. In the midst of a big storm, Jesus said, stop it. Peace. Peace. And immediately, the wind and the waves stopped. The disciples witnessed all this. We were amazed by it. So we see pictures of Jesus fulfilling the fact that God said that man is supposed to be in dominion and control over the earth. And finally, man's destination is in heaven as Jesus' destination. So we're not there yet, but we can see our destiny when we look at Jesus, because Jesus did ascend to heaven. In fact, today is the day that we mark the ascension of Jesus in heaven. Not only is it Memorial Day, but it's Ascension Day. And this was takes place, was it 40 days? After the resurrection is the ascension itself. So Jesus ascended into heaven. Today's the day that we mark that. Someday we're going to ascend into heaven with him. We're going to get to see him. And what a happy day that's going to be. So, let's review again. Psalm 8. What is it about? It's about how big God is. Consider the stars, the moon, the sun. How small we are. It's about, despite the difference in size, that God has paid us special attention. He's given us dignity. He's given us a destiny to be with him. And in the meantime, he's given us dominion over here. That's what Psalm 8 is all about. It's a great psalm. It's a great psalm to meditate on and think about how important we are in the eyes of God. And there's no reason we should be, but yet we are. Now, I don't know if I get into Psalm 9, I think we might start running over too much on time. So I want to spend a moment here talking about Memorial Day. It is a legal holiday observed annually on the last Monday in May. Declaration of Graves of fallen soldiers. That's why they call it Decoration Day. And graves are decorated with flowers and flags and patriotic things. Memorial Day was first observed on May 30th, 1868, on the order of General John Alexander Logan. And the purpose was for decorating the graves of fallen soldiers from the Civil War. So from that, it became Decoration Day or on an annual basis, and it was observed on specifically the day of May 30th until 1971, and that's when it was turned into a legal holiday and it became the last Monday in May. That's the history of it. So tomorrow is the day that we particularly remember those who gave their life in service for our country. Now here at Walnut Grove, we've had a list of men who served in the military, who have passed on, and we want to honor them at this point in time. So I'm just going to read their names. I think they deserve to have their names read aloud, and many of them you will recognize them. Some of them you will remember specifically knowing them. Some you might not, and that's okay. They still deserve to have their names read. And they are. And these are on your bulletin. There's a couple of changes. You might not have all of them on your bulletin, but they are J.D. Braswell, Aaron Carpenter, Ben Lips, Bob Buckner, Paul Clapp, Eugene Stanford, Bill Wilkins, Pop Jarvis, Howard Carpenter, Ned Carpenter, Roy Carpenter, Clay Lips, Tom Rohr, Wallace Taylor, Bill Weatherman, Bill Bomar, Frank Carpenter, and Robert Wiseman. Now, some of those names, I don't know them personally. I don't really know anything about them. And that's the problem with our memories. We tend to forget. And at best, we hold on to things for about a generation. That's the best. I'll bet if I asked you to name some World War I vets, you probably couldn't name any. Certainly couldn't name any Spanish-American War or War of 1812. By reputation, you could name some of the Revolutionary War heroes. But over time, we tend to forget, and we tend to think only of what's going on in our generation. And that's why Memorial Day is such an important day. It's a time to pause and remember that there were people, even people we may not know individually, who laid their life down for our country. King Solomon understood this nature that we have to forget things. And he said that we live on this earth, we die, and no one even remembers what we did. Or perhaps that we even existed. He concluded that such a fact is empty and meaningless. Now, he was, I think, kind of depressed or discouraged when he wrote this, but there's some truth in that. We tend to forget things. We have to work really hard to remember things. That's the bad news. The good news is that even though we don't tend to remember things, we have a God who remembers us. And he remembers every little single thing we do for him. He's not like us with a failing memory. There's a couple of verses in Scripture that make mention of this. In Isaiah chapter 49, it says this: "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of a woman? Even if she could, he says, I'll not forget you. Behold, he says, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I wrote your name on my hand." this stone, and it's one of the little presents we're going to get to see. He's going to say, this is the name that I have designed for you from the beginning of time. He's going to show it to us. We don't know what it is yet. But it shows that he looks at us individually. He cares about us. He thinks about us. We're always on his mind. We're written on the stone, and we're written on the palms of his hand. God has established a relationship with each of us individually. And he declares emphatically, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So even when things get dark, if we don't think anybody loves us, and we have our little pity parties, God loves us. He cares for us. He's thinking about us. He's looking at his hand, and he sees our name on it. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Hebrews 6:10. What is that saying? It's saying that when you give a cup of cold water to a fellow believer who is in need of a cup of water, and you can exchange that water for any number of things, but God says, I see that. I'm not like you who forget what people do for you, who forget what the people who have died for your country and all that. I don't forget things. And I especially notice when you do something for somebody just because they're a fellow saint, because they're called to follow me, and you want to help that person out. I see it, and I don't forget it. So, my conclusion is this. While we'll keep trying to remember things that we should remember, like those who have given all for our country, we'll keep trying to do that, but even if we can't properly do it, we can rest assured God remembers them. He knows what they did, and he knows what we do and what we did, and he's going to remember us. I read a little story, and I'll close with this, just this morning, actually, looking at some information about our military. And I think there's probably a higher level of spirituality in our military than probably anywhere else in the country other than maybe the church. One of the things I read about was, and I didn't know they did this, but on the aircraft carriers, Charles, you might know about this. After the planes take off and land after a while, sometimes you get debris on the surface of the aircraft carrier. And when the next planes take off, if any of this debris gets sucked into the engine, it can cause devastation. It can cause a crash and do whatever. So before the planes take off, all the people who work on the aircraft carrier, they'll walk side by side over the entire surface of the aircraft carrier. You see what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
What do they do? They all are looking down on the ground and they're looking for any type of debris that could get sucked up into the planes. And they do this a couple of times a day, I believe. On the aircraft carrier, Harry S. Truman, there was a new chaplain that was assigned to this aircraft carrier back in the Gulf War. And he would participate, as well as everybody who could would get out there and do that. But he thought, this is a great opportunity. All these guys are walking around with their head bowed on the aircraft carrier. So what he did is he encouraged all of the men as he was walking with them. He said, guys, as long as you're looking down, why don't you take this opportunity to pray? Pray for the safety of the pilots that are getting ready to take off. Pray for the safety of the mission. Whatever God puts in your heart to pray for. Pray for the spiritual health of 5,000 men who were on an aircraft carrier, that God would protect them, that God would strengthen them, that would draw them close to them, that type of thing. So he instituted a prayer meeting that occurred twice a day on the level of the aircraft carrier. And he said, now when you pray, keep your eyes open, because we're also looking for debris. But he said, do that. And it helped tremendously. He noticed the spiritual temperature of the men on that aircraft carrier started rising as they prayed twice a day. Looking down, their heart became closer in tune to God, and they felt more, they searched more, looking harder, I'm trying to think of the word. What's that? Yes, thank you. Thinking of the pilot's health and life and all that. As they prayed for them, they became closer in tune with them. So this is just one little story I read. I thought it might be kind of neat to share that on Memorial Day, that there is a spiritual influence going on in our military that I think is wonderful, and thank God for our military that's protecting us today. So that's my little Memorial Day notation. Keep in mind Psalm 8, and then next time, Psalm 9 and 10. Let me tell you where we're going with that. Psalm, everything so far has talked about the dignity of man and the glory of man, just like we talked about this morning. David's going to turn a corner on the next Psalm. He's going to start talking about the baseness of man, that there's two sides to man. There's a good side and a bad side. He's going to talk about the bad side, starting with Psalm 9 and 10. So we'll talk about that. And there's a good side to the bad side. We'll talk about that too. So that's what we have. If you want to read ahead, don't expect it to sound like Psalm 8 and 4. It's going to sound different. But it still has a purpose. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, it's such an important day, Memorial Day, as we, today and tomorrow, we honor those who have given everything they have for our country and allow us to experience the freedom that we do experience, Lord. I know we have a lot of issues, a lot of problems going on in our country right now. Our country, for the most part, has turned her back on you, Lord. We want you to know that we have not. We love you. We thank you for allowing us to be born into this country. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for a revival in our country. And we do thank you for those who have risked and sacrificed everything for us. Lord, we also thank you that it's Ascension Sunday. And we know that as you ascended into heaven, into the clouds, that we too will someday ascend